Well, gang, great to be together with those of you here on the north side of the street and those on the south side of the street as well. My name is Tom. For any visitors or guests, always a privilege to have you here with us. Last weekend, we finished out a series called Making Change, and you guys really blew our socks off. We had over 560 of you sign up and begin Financial Peace University on Thursday night, so that's been fun. We've had to actually run that on both sides of the streets on Thursday nights as well. We have parking problems on Thursday nights now as well, so that's been fun. And in addition to that, we had another 303 of you sign up, 303 households sign up to do the Money Back Tithe Challenge, which is really fun. And I'm already starting to get stories from people who are saying, wow, I just began the challenge and I'm starting to see God show up in ways that I hadn't seen previously. So thank God for God who opens our eyes and is so generous to us. Well, we're kicking off a new series this week called My Radius. And I'd be willing to bet that there's something true of all of us that are here on both sides. And what I would bet is this, is that we want our life, our one and only life that we get to live, we want it to count. We want it to matter. We want it to make a difference. And we want it to have an impact. That's just kind of in us. The good news is that God wants our lives to count, wants our lives to matter, make a difference, and have an impact. So it's a God-given desire for us to desire that, and that's a good thing because he's going to help us in that. So today we begin a brand new five-week series called My Radius, where we're going to look at how Jesus invites us to make the biggest difference right where we are in our everyday relational radius. The people we see in our everyday lives, our working life, our neighborhood life, our school life, that are around us every day, because that's where our biggest impact will be when it's all said and done. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your generosity, your goodness. We thank you. Lord, even as I've been hiking up in the canyons, seeing the water that is flowing, we thank you, Lord, how you provide for us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this time. And I pray for any who are here, don't know you, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, for those that do or maybe have a heritage of faith, that you would strengthen their vision of who you are and how you are active in their life so that they can participate with you. Lord, I just pray that you would teach us from your word as we come to it now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you flip it open to this center section, you'll see the teaching notes that we will be in throughout our time together that you can fill out to track along. And then we'll be in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 10 as we look at those verses. Now, I don't know every single person who's here, and I don't know every single person on the south side of the street. But I would assume that there are really probably three groups of people that are here. The first group would be those of you who are Christians, who are an active, intentional follower of Jesus. That would be the first group. The second group would be some of you who are here, you're not so sure about all this Jesus stuff, and maybe even you think it's hogwash, but someone invited you to come, and you said yes, and you didn't even know why you said yes to the fact that your friend invited you to be with them today, and so that's another group. And then the third group would be some of you who you grew up around these conversations about Jesus, but for some reason you kind of backed off for a little bit, you kind of disengage from a little bit, but you realize that you still have questions that you take seriously, so you're re-engaging and you want to explore them again. And I want to say to all three of you, all three of the different groups that are here, I'm so glad you're here. Now, here's something I know to be true about all three of those groups, is that you are born to be an evangelist. Now, I know that word has some baggage with it, so let me kind of unpack it a little bit so we can understand it. I'm not saying that you're a born evangelist, meaning at some point in your life you're going to buy a white suit and slick back your hair and you're going to start speaking in the old King James English. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is that every once in a while, you get so enamored, so excited, so appreciative, and enjoy something so much that you give into your natural instinct to persuade those around you to give it a try. You get so excited about it that you want those around you that you like to experience something that has been good or been a good experience for you. So you want your relational radius, your radius, to experience the good thing that you have experienced. Let me give you an example. If you ever want to get somebody excited to get others to try something, you need to get my 13-year-old son named Caleb excited about whatever it is. My son enjoys playing a mobile video game right now called Clash Royale. How many of you heard of Clash Royale? Anybody? Yep, okay. A couple of you have heard about Clash Royale. You've probably heard about it, seen the commercials. I couldn't care less about Clash Royale, right? I have no interest in Clash Royale, but my son, Caleb, really, really enjoys Clash Royale. So he keeps telling me about it. He wants me to download it on my phone. He keeps telling me about the various different characters. He tells me about what clan he's in and what arena he's in and the different powers that each of them have when they go into battle. And I keep saying to him over and over and over again, that's nice for you, but I have no interest in Clash Royale. I just kept saying that over and over. No, 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 no. Until one day recently, I said yes. I said yes, and I downloaded Clash Royale on my phone, and now he and I bond over Clash Royale. His combination of excitement coupled with tenacity, with his clear desire for me to at least try out something that he loves so much, won the day. So let me ask you, what is it for you right now? What's the thing that you're so stoked about, you're so excited about, you naturally want to share it with those who are in your relational radius, within your circle of people that you interact with every day? One of my friends is really into something called Instant Pot. Have you heard of Instant Pot? Now, before you confuse what I'm talking about, this is a turbo pressure cooker that will make food, any food, really, really great, right? Now, I haven't tried it yet, but I'm getting to a tipping point where I might try the Instant Pot because of the fact that they keep talking to me about how amazing the Instant Pot is. Maybe for you, it's a movie that you've seen recently and you really want everyone to see that movie. And so you share about it with your relational radius to the point that you kind of start to spoil the plot a little bit because you want everybody to be excited about it. Now, generally, whenever this happens to us and people share about something they really find to be good and enjoy it, we want them to tell us about it. In fact, we have whole industries and whole websites and social media platforms that are set up to help us with recommendations. I found my mechanic, I found my plumber, I found my gardener, I found my favorite sushi place, all because someone who was in my relational radius, someone I trusted, shared with me that I should give that particular person or establishment a try. They said, I had a great experience there, I think you will too, why don't you check it out? And generally, we appreciate when our friends do that, unless they talk about two subjects. And the two subjects that we're kind of on them talking to us about is politics and religion, right? Those are the two that we kind of like, We've all come across people who we barely know trying to drive some spiritual point all the way down our throat or some political point all the way down our throat as if they're trying to fulfill some type of quota. Now, here's the good news. The great news, and some of you won't believe this yet, and some of you might be surprised to hear this, but that's not what Jesus had in mind whenever he told his followers, people like me and a number of you, to go everywhere and tell people about him. He didn't have in mind some type of spiritual quota where you're shoving something all the way down someone's throat. So what I want to do in this series, and actually our teaching team is going to do in our series, is I want you to learn to appreciate the God-given influence that you have right now in your relational radius with people you already know, people that you're already interacting with, and your natural desire to want to influence and persuade people that you care about to have a good experience with something that you find to be positive. But we want to elevate that conversation way above any sense of it being projects or rules or quota. I want to help us elevate the conversation where we see that every day on a regular basis, we are born to dialogue with others. And when we do that, it's natural for us to share with others that we care about something that is good in our life, whether it's our mechanic or a sushi place or any other thing. In Jesus' day, there was a non-religious doctor, a guy named Luke, who became a follower of Jesus, who wrote an exhaustive expose on his life. And in the first four chapters of Luke's expose of Jesus' life, Jesus is getting a lot of attention around a really big idea that I would paraphrase this way. He's going around and he's telling people that life, as God always meant it to be, Jesus called that the kingdom, life as God always meant it to be, is invading ordinary life. And so now he's recruiting some people to spread that idea. He called these people disciples. That word in the Greek just means students. And so now Jesus wasn't only a disciple maker, but in Luke chapter 5, we'll pick up the story. He had this kind of odd initiation he did for a few of his new disciples. We pick it up in Luke 5. It's there for you, beginning in verse 1. It says this. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. Now, I've had the privilege to go to Israel, and the Sea of Galilee is actually a really large inland lake, and there are parts of this large inland lake where the hills kind of make a natural amphitheater. And so by Jesus going out in the water a little bit, what he's doing is he's backing up a little bit to allow his voice to project to a larger group of people, taking advantage of the natural amphitheater so it's easier for people to hear. Continues on in verse 4, it says this, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish. Now any good Jewish man would respect a rabbi like Jesus, but they didn't have to appease this crazy request. You see, fishing back then, and depending on how you do it today, but back then it was hard physical labor. And listen, when back then you would fish, they would fish with nets, but they would do it at night so that whenever they would throw the nets out over the water, the fish wouldn't be able to see the shadow of the net coming and then dive deeper or swim away. And so they would fish at night because when they would throw out the nets, the fish couldn't see the nets coming down. But this day, the fishermen had clocked out. It's daytime, it's not night. And the odds they knew were stacked against them. In fact, in verse 5, Simon says, Master, we worked hard all last night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. He says, listen, we fished whenever we had the best advantage to catch fish, and we didn't catch anything. You know, the one thing that's true about being a fisherman is that no matter how amazing of a fisherman you are, you can't catch fish that aren't there, right? That's just not possible. Luke doesn't tell us exactly why Peter said yes, but look at what happened with his yes. In verse 6, it says this, and this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. Now, I don't want you to miss this moment, what's happening here. These soon-to-be men on a mission for God will never forget this moment. All they did was listen to Jesus, hear his request, then they said yes, then they did good but hard work, and Jesus met it with unimaginable results. We still forget that all the time. See, the very best results are above our pay grade. In fact, you've probably already heard in our announcements that part of our women are up at the retreat center, and we last year sold out the women's retreat, and we weren't able to accommodate the number of people that were on the list, and so we had to turn some people away. And so we were faced last year with a decision. Do we just kind of leave it at that and just kind of say, okay, we have one weekend and that's what it is, and I hope you're one of the first people to sign up, or do we go to two weekends? Now, the problem with going to two weekends and purchasing more spots is that if we don't fill those spots, then we're on the hook for the money. Like, we have to pay whether those spots get used or not. And so it's kind of a little bit of a gamble. And the safe strategy would be like, oh, well, we've met max capacity and we're just going to leave it there. But as we've prayed about it, we felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to go to two weekends and trust that I'll do something. And so we went to two weekends, and what we've discovered actually is that this time, because of the two weekends creating more capacity, we have 135 more women going on the women's retreat than have ever gone on the women's retreat at any point in the history of our church. We were able to listen to what Jesus was inviting us and say yes, take a risk, do hard but good work, and then trust him to meet the results. Because the best results are above our pay grades. You see, we believe here at Christian Assembly that God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Christ. And you want to know what our strategy is? Obey Jesus by saying yes when he asks us to let down the nets. Do good but hard work. And see what Jesus does with our yes and good work. Well, in the chaos of this moment, something snaps in Peter. In verse 8, he says this, "When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. His partner, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed." You know what I've seen countless times in my life? Here's what I've seen. It's your first teaching note, which is this. God uses people who know we need him, not the other way around. God uses people who know that we need him, not so much that he needs us. And here's why. Because there's something that won't change in humanity. And that something that won't change is the impact people of humility and honesty have on us. If you are humble and you are honest, you will end up with influence. Then Jesus says something that's going to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable at first. He replied to Simon in verse 10. He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." Now, how many of you want to be called a fish, right? That's kind of a weird thing to be called a fish. And if you're a little bit, if you've been hurt or wounded at all, you might be like, a fish, like that sounds like go out there and get your hooks in them and then drag them up on the shore and let them flop around a little bit. And if they flop around too much, if you don't like them, throw them back, but just keep the good ones that you want to eat. That doesn't sound like a positive experience. You have to understand why Jesus said this to these particular men. There's nothing these guys know better than fishing. So he's giving them an analogy that they can relate to help them understand the mission he's inviting them on. For example, when God calls Moses in the Old Testament, he didn't call him and say, "You're going to fish for people." He called him and said, "You're going to be a shepherd of people." Why would he say to Moses, "You're going to be a shepherd of people"? Well, because Moses was a shepherd. And so Moses is thinking, okay, I get that. I'm a shepherd. What a great metaphor to relieve some of the confusion about what you're calling me to be and do. Listen, when people find out that becoming a Christian means that you're joining a mission, they often think, well, what does a mission look like? Does it mean that I have to go on some adventure to another country? Do I have to get on a plane and fly far away? Does it mean maybe doing good in the world, like maybe trying to stop homelessness or provide clean water or something like that? Now listen, those are all fine things, but those are not the heart of the mission. Saying yes to Jesus at all means saying yes to his mission. If you would say, "Yes, I am a Christian," that means that you have said yes to being part of his mission. And his mission isn't a job, and his mission isn't just doing good deeds. It's not that there's anything wrong with that. There's actually a lot of good in that, but that's not the mission. Now listen, if you're a Christian, and I know not all of you are, but if you're a Christian, I want you to hear this. Your mission is people. Your mission is people. Jesus invites everyone who follows him to have a life of eternal influence. You see, a life, an eternity, can change in an ordinary moment if God is involved in that ordinary moment. What Jesus is saying to Peter is this: you know how your nets pulled in fish? What if your life drew lives in instead of fish? Wouldn't that be incredible? What if I actually used your life not just to draw in fish, but to draw in the lives of others, to draw them into what I'm up to? If Jesus was walking around Los Angeles today, he might as easily meet someone and say, "You know how you work really hard to make great movies? I want you to inspire people to live great stories." What would that be like? "You know how you love to rescue animals? I want you to rescue broken hearts." You know how you love to make great financial investments, how you get great joy in seeing that investment pay off in due time? I want you to make a great investment in people and see what I will do with the investment you've made in people over due time. You realize how easy it is to have an adventure and pass over people? You realize how easy it is to do good deeds and pass right over people? You know how easy it is to lead a church and get caught up in all that it takes to run the programs and all the logistics and all the rest and then just pass right over people? You know how easy it is to want to do evangelism and pass right over people, to not see them as people, to make them feel like a target or a project, rather instead feeling like a person created in the image of God that you love and want to share with them someone that you enjoy so much. Jesus is saying, yes, do noble things. I like noble things, but don't ever, ever miss what I care the most about, and that is people. You see, it's one thing for someone to come to me and say they want to end homelessness. The question behind that is, why do you want to end homelessness? Because there's a lot of reasons for it. It's one thing to want to end homelessness because you live in a neighborhood where you see some homeless people around and you're afraid it's impacting the value of your home and you're preparing to sell your home. And so you really want to end homelessness in your neighborhood because you think it'll raise your property value. That's one motivation for doing the work of ending homelessness. It might be another one, might be that you're like, you know, listen, I'm just annoyed at seeing people's stuff strewn all over the sidewalks. That might be another reason to want to end homelessness, kind of the frustration that you feel. Maybe you feel like, well, if there's homelessness around, does that increase crime? And you have some questions about that. And so you might want to do it for those reasons. But all of those are reasons to do something, but they've passed over the people. It's quite a different thing to say, I want to end homelessness because I have a homeless friend named John who is homeless, who's created in the image of God, and I want him to have adequate housing. That's a completely different way to view and approach the challenge of the good work of trying to end homelessness. You see, if you are a Christian, the day you said yes to Jesus is the last day it was all about you. The day you said yes to Jesus is the last day you can make your life only and always about you. To say yes to Jesus is a bold moment, but have you ever noticed that your best moments are your boldest moments, and that your boldest moments are your best moments? You ever had a chance to sit with someone who is in the final days or weeks of their life? Maybe they're in their final hours. I've had the privilege to do that with some people. And you know what's interesting about those people when I sit and listen to them? None of them tell me about the moments that were just ordinary moments, and they say stuff like this, hey, you know, I remember that one day, it was just an ordinary day, and I had an opportunity to do something bold, but I was just a little too tired and exhausted from my schedule. I was too afraid to do anything bold. So I just kept my head tucked low. I made it through the day. I went home, and I spent the evening on Netflix watching reruns of Friends. That was a great day. Nobody says that. On their deathbed, you know what people recount? They recount two things. Their boldest moments. Remember that one day that I did something that I never thought I'd be able to do? And the second thing they all talk about is they talk about their relational radius. They talk about the people in their lives. I've sat with people who are dying, some people incredibly wealthy, and they've not said, you know, what I'm so grateful about is how much money I have in my bank account right now. I've not had anybody in their final weeks on this planet say that to me. But I have a lot of people talk about their spouse or their child or their coworker or their neighbor or their friend that they made a significant impact on, or that person made a significant impact on them. You see, Jesus didn't just show up, teach a little bit, do some miracles, die and rise again. He came here to invite every single life present, every single life that says yes to Jesus, to become a platform for impacting other lives. Peter, at this moment in the story, he probably was thinking, inspire people, impact people. To do that, I'm assuming you need good people. I mean, I'm good, but I'm not like first round draft pick good. I'm going to fail you, Jesus, and you're going to find out soon that you got the wrong person. You've got to get other people on the team, and I'm probably not on your dream team. And Jesus would reply and say, nope, actually, I'm building my dream team, and I'm just getting started. I'm not only going for you, but I'm also going for a despised tax agent who's a political extremist to the point that all of his friends have kind of defriended him on Facebook. That's the guy I'm going to invite into my inner circle. And oh yeah, I'm going to have some respectable people too. I'm going after a respectable accountant guy. He's kind of a CPA. But in the end, it's the respectable accountant guy who's going to betray us all for 30 pieces of silver. I know the reasons you give yourself to not reach people in your relational radius. I know them because you tell them to me. I know them because I've believed them all myself. You think things like this, well, I don't know all the answers to every tough question. Or I'm not outgoing enough, or I'm not winsome enough. where I don't even know how to start a spiritual conversation, let alone what to do once I'm in the midst of one. I don't have my own life together enough to be used by Jesus for his mission. I don't have anything amazing to offer. Other people would be better at this than me anyways. I mean, certainly there's got to be someone out there that's better than me at this. None of my friends would say yes anyways. They're all too busy. Recently, I had a conversation with someone, and they told me the reason that they could not be used to reach people who are far from God to come to know Christ is they said, look, I'm not a pastor. I'm just an engineer. I'm not a pastor, and so I can't be used to reach people because I don't have all the knowledge the pastors have, and I don't have all that, and so I'm just an engineer. I'm not a pastor. And here's what's so maddening. When I spend time with pastors, I know some pastors, what they would say is, well, the reason I can't reach anybody is I'm a pastor. And all of my relational radius is filled up with Christians. I don't even know any non-Christians, is what they'll say. So the people who are working in everyday workplace areas, they say, well, I don't have the knowledge to reach the people who are around me who I know don't know Christ. And then the people who have a lot of knowledge who are pastors are like, well, I have knowledge, but I don't know anybody who doesn't know Christ because I've spent so much time with Christians. You know what's so maddening about that is both people think, well, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the knowledge to try to convince some pastors to say, you know what, you probably live in a neighborhood where there's some people who don't know Jesus. Get to know your neighbors. Get to love your neighbors. Get to create a community and a church with God's help where people who are investigating faith feel welcome, that they can come with their questions and that they're going to be embraced. They can belong before they even believe. And then you'll have some non-believers around that you can engage with. And others who are like, well, I'm not a pastor. Well, guess what? At no point in the mission of God does Jesus say, for you to be used, you need to become a pastor. Instead, what he says, I'm going to use you as salt and light right where you are. True story. This happened here right in a beach in SoCal. A friend had a theology professor in college, and he took out a group of students, teenagers, out to the beach in the SoCal beach to try to talk with people about their faith. And one of the kids was like a 19-year-old, I think he was 19, who had just said yes to Jesus. Just a couple weeks before, he had just said yes to Jesus. And so he wanted to shadow the professor to kind of learn, like, how do you do this? How do you talk with people about faith? And so they're out on the beach on a bright, sunny Saturday morning in SoCal, and so they came upon an older gentleman who was seated on a bench kind of looking at the beach, and the kid was so excited to want to talk to this older gentleman that he kind of blurted out, he said, hey, listen, my name is Juan, and I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. Well, the theology professor felt that he needed to kind of save the moment, and so he jumps in and he says, well, listen, sorry, sir. What my friend here wanted to ask you is, have you ever considered if your life has a purpose imputed to you? And the old man cut him off and said, I want to hear from the kid again. So the teenager stumbles through some account of what Jesus had just done in his life, why he said yes to Jesus, and he probably got all kinds of theology wrong, and he probably didn't follow the right script or anything. And after an awkward pause, the old man just says this. He said, I just got a phone call where I found out that I just lost my son in a car accident. And I can't breathe. And I sat down on this bench, and I'm overcome with grief, and I'm sitting here, and I just said in my mind, God, if you are here, I need to know it, because I feel so alone and so afraid and so sad. And then this kid, who's the spitting image of my boy, comes running up to me and says, Jesus loves me. Now, that's a true story. That happened right here on a SoCal beach on a sunny Saturday morning. If you're a Christian, you might be thinking, but how? How are we actually supposed to reach people? Well, we're going to cover that over the next 4 weeks, but let me just sum it up for you real simply. Here's how you do it. You ready? Here's the secret sauce of how you reach people in your relational radius. You ready? Here it is. First, you get to know them, and then you invest in love in them. And then you invite them to consider Jesus. So you get to know them. So if you don't know any of your neighbors, try to get to know one or two of their names. That's always the first step. And then invest in them in loving ways. And then invite them to consider Jesus. invite them to come with, hey, come with me. Check out what's happening at Christian Assembly. Invest and invite, invest and invite, invest and invite. Now, as we were preparing for this series, I asked a few of our team to tell me just some stories of people who are part of Christian Assembly who either love their relational radius well, or maybe people who have been loved by their relational radius well, and as a result of that, that impacted their willingness to say yes to Jesus and Jesus' call in their life. So from that, we have 5 weeks. We picked one story to share each weekend so that you can see how God uses different people in different ways to impact their relational radius in everyday ways. So this week we have my dear friend Alex. Would you welcome Alex as he comes up? Come on up here, Alex. Great to be with you, brother. So Alex, just tell me, What got you curious about following Jesus?
Yeah, thank you guys for having me. So my story is a testimony, living testimony of ways that invitation in both very intentional ways and in ways that you might just, it's throwaway and you would never think something would happen, but actually can change someone's life. So my story begins, I was raised in a God-loving home, mom and dad are raised Catholic, and reached that point in high school where, you know, the doubts start growing and, you know, difficulties come. You start to really hit this place where you can fall off. And that's where I found myself. And I remember I was heavily involved in choir in high school. And so I got recommended to a voice coach. Her name was Joyce Warman. So I started going to her for lessons. But what I found was that I started to be invited into their home more. She had a wonderful husband, Marv. And what started as just simple vocal lessons turned into a family that saw something in me that was worth nurturing. Mm. And it didn't look like, hey, come to our church. So they went to Lake Avenue. Come to our church or study the Bible with us. No, it was just, hey, let's go to a concert. Hey, let me speak some life into where you are. And what that then in turn became in me is I remember, I'll never forget a day where I was having dinner with them and their family, their kids and their grandkids. And I thought to myself something I never thought. I said, this is a family that I want to look like when I grow up. What is this? What is it that they have? And it's just a devotion to Jesus. And that kind of got the ball rolling. They recommended me to go to APU where they had a daughter teaching a choir there. And so that's how I got started.
So you decide to go to APU. Partly you're going there, as we've talked, where you're like, okay, I'm intrigued by this family of Jesus followers. I mean, you had a heritage of faith, but it wasn't a personal faith at that point. And so you decide to go to APU, which is a Christian university down the 210, and you decide, I'm going to go there to try to figure out what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus. And you're into your junior, I think your senior year. One night you go out to dinner. And what happens when you go out to dinner one night when you're in college?
Yeah, so I'm 3 years in at this point. It's a summer going into my senior year. And you're in a God-oriented community at APU. And one thing that happens there, it's amazing. It grows you. But it's very easy to fall into a routine of like, well, I'm in a Christ-centered environment at all times. That's good enough. But instead, I wasn't really owning my faith, jumping into a community. So I remember going into senior year, I was like, I hit a point where I was like, you know, I really need to find a home church. I really need to get involved. I really need to own this for the first time. And I'm back home in Burbank. I'm like, you know, I got to find someone around here. So I start researching this week churches in the area. So one night, a group of friends of mine, we go out to our favorite restaurant in Burbank called Umami Burger. And it's a group of six of us, I think. And we're eating, and we eat a lot of food, and we get one check. So it's a pretty substantial check. And our waitress comes up to us, and she says, here's a check. Just want to let you know your bill's been paid, though. And the person that paid it just wanted to leave this behind.
So now listen. Some of you will remember this, but about 3 years ago, we kicked off the new year by doing a 20,000 Acts of Generosity campaign, and I basically gave you cards, and the back of that card says, a little something extra to show you God loves you. And I said, go buy somebody a cup of coffee or a meal or do something. Just leave it anonymously if you're afraid to have a conversation or whatever. Just do something kind and we'll see what God does with it. Somebody bought Umami Burger for six college students, and he's the result of that story, right?
Yeah, so the rest of my friends were like, that's pretty cool. But I was sitting there holding the card like, okay, like, okay. So I started attending at that point.
So when did you decide to become an intentional follower of Jesus? When did that happen, Alex, in your life?
So I'm really stubborn. So I start going to CA senior year on and off. I'm in college, you know. And then I graduate, start working full time, working a job that has me working like 60 hours a week. And things are getting kind of difficult in my personal relationships. My family, I have some deaths in the family. Things are just really not clicking. This is about April of last year. And I decided to quit my job and just kind of hit refresh. And I've been coming on and off of CA. And I realized I hit this point where I said, you know, time and time again, God has, like, tugged on my heart, and I've seen invitation happen, but for some reason, there's just this last hurdle I haven't been able to get over, and it was at that moment I decided, you know what, I'm going to step back into CA, I'm going to just jump in with everything I have. I remember I walked up to Matt Price one day after a service, and I was like, I need to get plugged in here, help me out. And what that turned into was, for me coming in here, not really knowing where to go, turned into an invitation to a huddle with him, which turned into an invitation to help plan the fusion retreat, which turned into an invitation to help with worship and this and that. And I walked into the men's gathering about in October, not knowing what to do or where to go, and turned into two or three weeks ago, we had the last men's gathering, and I was actually sharing this story there. And that was the result of invitation given from this church, and now, which is just completely changed my life. And that all started with invitations that were genuine, like the Warmans, that, hey, welcome into our home, come to dinner, let me take you to a concert, this is how we love, this is how Jesus loved, to something as, let me pay for someone's meal, I have no idea what's going to happen right now, and that changed my life. So
would you thank Alex for coming and sharing his story? Thanks, buddy. So what then is our strategy? Our strategy is to listen to the call of Jesus, to say yes, do hard but good work, and then trust him with the results. Invest in people and invite people. It won't always be easy. This isn't a spare time when you feel like it or you're in a good mood mission. No, this is far more compelling. Listen to the response of those that were there that day with Jesus in verse 11. It says this, so they pulled up their boats on the shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Now listen, this happened after these guys had been already helping Jesus and watching him for about a year. They watched, they thought, they considered. But when the time came to say yes, they really said yes, and it rocked their world. The most important role that they had was not to be a cog in somebody's machine. They weren't just consumers anymore. Now they were being consumed by something great, something more joyful, more amazing than they ever could have imagined. Now they weren't just hearing that life, as God always meant it to be, was breaking into their ordinary neighborhood and their ordinary city right now before them. Now they were no longer just settling for paying the bills and making it through. It meant when they said yes to Jesus that they would follow him, and God would use them in any way that he saw fit. And man, can you imagine what they'd be thinking now if they saw what God has done with their first yes? Not just to have an overwhelming catch of fish and drawing in fish, but how their lives have drawn in many in their own time, but has rippled thousands of years to the other side of the planet in a city they've never heard of, in a neighborhood they've never known called Eagle Rock, because of their yes to Jesus. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the people that only you can reach in your relational radius. And we're going to talk about how to do this with humility and passion, with conviction, without manipulation or dehumanizing them, because they're loved by our Father and created in his image. I'm telling you, you were born for this. You were born to experience the goodness of God and then let it bubble over into your relational radius saying, come and check this out. You were born to invest in love the people in your relational radius. So whatever platform you have that God has entrusted you with, he's given that to you for the sake of those around you. The scriptures tell us in Acts that God determines the times and places in which we live. So whether you're an actor or an investment banker, a screenwriter or a student, whether you're an officer or a chef, a stay-at-home parent or a teacher, you have people around you every day. It is your relational radius that you can reach with love and real hope in Jesus' name. Jesus wants you to see that you can make an eternal impact in your lifetime. Life as God knows it, it's here. It's breaking out, and it's available for everyone, whoever would want to say yes to Jesus. And how do they know to say yes to Jesus? Because someone enters in to their relational radius and invests in them and loves them and invites them to consider who Jesus is. You see, there are people that only you can reach. I can't reach them. No institution can reach them. There's a world of searching and curiosity right outside these doors. There's a world of hurt and pain. There's a world of internal questions. There's a world behind the smiles of orphans and dreamers right out there in this city, right now where you will go to live. Christian, Jesus is deploying you to bring your life into that very world so that through you, they might find him. What will you say? Let's pray.